My name is Daniel. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus, having victory over being abusive and learning how to have empathy towards others.
Amen.
So tonight we have a lesson on action, and you've got a handout there with some fill in the blanks like we normally do. And we've got a principle and a Bible verse. Why don't we read that together here, principle 3. Consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Happy are the meek, Matthew 5:5. And then step 3, we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Romans 12:1. You know, all the lessons that we do here at CR are based on Bible verses. That's where we get our truth. And what the truth does is it confronts my faulty thinking. So tonight when I share, I'll tell you a little bit about my life and some of the faulty thinking that I've had. But just reading these principles and these steps, the two big words that really jumped out to me from principle 3, the word commit jumped out to me. And in step 2, the word decision really struck me. So commit and decision. And I just looked up in the dictionary what the meaning of the word commit is. And Merriam-Webster says, commit is to carry into action deliberately. To carry into action deliberately. You know, so in this recovery process, there's something that I have to do to get different results. And I have to commit to that new thing. And so by reading these Bible verses, I can figure out what I'm supposed to commit to. For example, before recovery, I used to be very sarcastic. And I found out that sarcasm is a type of humor that we accept a lot, but it makes fun of somebody else, puts them down, and raises me up. So it makes them look stupid, and it makes me look smart. And I found out in recovery, sarcasm can be sinful. And reading scripture, I found out what the antidote to sarcasm was. And it's affirmation. It's saying the truth about somebody as God sees the truth about them. And so I got convicted about that. And hopefully tonight, when we go through some of these points and through some of these scriptures, you'll get convicted about some of the wrong thinking in your life, and you'll get the antidote, and you'll get this epiphany, this light bulb will go off, and you go, oh, I shouldn't be doing that. I should be doing this instead. And life will start changing for you. So before recovery, just going back in time, when I graduated college, I kind of committed my life to getting good grades, getting a job in high tech, which I really liked high tech, and to work hard at that job and to achieve something. So I was all in, and I was working 6 and 7 days a week. And to be accepted by my coworkers socially, I started drinking. Up until then, I hadn't touched booze at all. But to fit in with my coworkers, I drank at a company event. I got drunk, and I found out that I'm a funny drunk, and people laughed. I don't know if they're laughing with me or laughing at me, but they were laughing, and I was somebody, and I felt accepted. But then drinking, I found out I couldn't stop. You know, for me, I never understood the idea of just drinking socially. I always drank to get smashed, to get blotto, to get, you know, feeling no pain. That was my character, and I was committed to that feeling. So my bad decision was to keep drinking each day to help me forget about getting drunk the day before. That makes sense if you're an alcoholic. I did ask God to help me to stop drinking, but you know, I didn't have a support system because I didn't admit to anybody that I was drinking too much. It was my secret. I mean, everyone else could see it because I'm drinking 7 days a week. Hello. So that just didn't work, just asking God to help me stop drinking, but not having a plan or a support system. Well, I got married in 82. That slowed down my drinking quite a bit. And with God's help, I did take my last drink in 1989, almost 34 years ago. You know, there's another area of my life that I hadn't committed to God. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to commit to goodness and to what God says is right and wrong, but there was an area of my life I hadn't committed to God, and that was pornography. You know, at first it was Playboy magazines at my dad's house when I was a kid growing up, but then later on when the internet became a thing, you know, there was free porn on the internet. So my decision was act out with porn, but don't get caught. So be sneaky, lie to everybody, and have a pretense and lead a double life. That was my decision. Well, in 2003, I was caught with porn on my computer, and my wife gave me an ultimatum, go get help or you're done. So I came into CR December of 2003, so almost 20 years ago, through those doors, under compulsion. It was not my idea, so I didn't want to be here. I didn't want the 12 steps. I didn't want the program. And you know what? When you're forced to do something and you don't want to be here, it doesn't work. So I just became more resentful because I was committed to the wrong thing. I was committed to pleasure, and I was committed to secrecy and lying to continue that pleasure. So that was a crazy cycle that took a while to get out of. So it probably took me about 12 months in recovery before I started letting the recovery affect me. And I, instead of criticizing it and saying I could improve it, I could do it in 7 steps, I could do it in 6 steps. I don't like those Bible verses. I have Daniel's plan, but Daniel's plan got me, you know, being an alcoholic, being addicted to porn, and being a workaholic. So there's at least 3 addictions right there with my own thinking. So I kept fighting God's plan for me to stop this fantasy life, because God's plan for me was to cherish my wife above all others. So, you know, my commitment and my decisions were not beneficial to me. They hurt me, and they hurt people around me. So in this lesson tonight, the first letter in the acrostic is A, and it's accept. A for accept. Accept Jesus Christ as your higher power and Savior. And Scripture is really clear. You know, what happens if you do that accepting? There's a Bible verse that we have here. Let's read this one together. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, Romans 10:9. I used to have a friend in California, and he would always tell everybody, the second best decision in my life was to marry my wife. And so everybody would ask him, well, what was the best decision in your life, dude? And he would go, getting connected with God. And so he used that line over and over again. You know, the best decision in his life was to commit to God and to follow God. He was a really neat guy to meet. So, you know, my best thinking got me addicted to booze, work and porn. You know, I did accept Jesus as my Savior mentally, intellectually, but I wasn't relying on Him to live life every day, every hour, every minute. You know, I wasn't depending upon Him and asking Him to come change me, because I still kind of liked feeling the buzz and being secretive about it. So Jesus does have the power to change me, but I have to open the door of my heart and I have to let Him in. So there's something that I have to do in that as well, even after I accept Jesus. The second letter in the fill-in is C for commit. C for commit, and commit to seek and follow His will. So commit to seek and follow His will. And there's a Bible verse here from Psalms. Let's read that one together. Teach me to do Your will, for You are my God. May Your good Spirit lead me on level ground. Psalm 143, 9 to 10. So teach me. I have to have a teachable spirit. I have to be open. So if someone's giving a teaching, I have to be open to it. I have to say, hey, does that apply to me? Has that happened to me before? Am I that way? Am I open to being changed about my thinking, or do I already know everything? You know, do I have a teachable spirit or not? And the good news is that Jesus cares more about me and my recovery than I do. He cares more about you and your wholeness than you do. And we've all met people where we want them to recover more than they want themselves to recover, right? But they have to come to realize it themselves, and they have to commit to some plan of action for themselves. So when you're committed to something, you spend time at it. You know, you people are serious. You are here in the middle of the week on a Wednesday night listening to somebody teach on recovery. You're committed to a process. So that you just sitting there inspires me, because I get hope seeing that you're open to change. You're open to God. You want to be different. You don't want to be the same person. That's why you're here. You're investing your time and your effort in your walk. And God's going to reward you for that commitment. You might not see the reward or feel the reward in the way that you want it, but you are going to be rewarded by God for committing to this change. So we're listening, we're praying, we're going to go to small group and share how our life is going. We're going to pray for other people to get out of ourselves. Some of us have gone to a step study where we really study these lessons, and we do an hour of homework a week, and then we come into a room and we share our innermost secrets to people that we've never said out loud before, and the healing process and the change process starts. So for me, I just kept showing up every week. So in December, it'll be 20 years that I came through the door. And I've told people how long I've been in recovery, and some of them have honestly said, geez, it must not work. You know, you're here after how long? And I go, you know, if I didn't keep coming back every week, I could go slowly off course. And I could become sarcastic, I could become selfish, I could become judgmental, I could become a workaholic, I could slip back into my old life without having exposure to the truth and my accountability partners and the recovery process. And I wouldn't see the changed lives around me, and I wouldn't be inspired by people that I hear and see changing in front of me every week. So I keep coming back, because it's positive reinforcement. It's really good for me. It renews my mind, and it keeps me on a path of good decision-making instead of my old bad decisions. The next letter in our acrostic is T. Turn it over. Turn it over. We have to turn our recovery process over to God. You know, in Western thinking, there's a common misperception that we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. You know, we can be anything we want to be, you know, if we just try hard enough. The Christian view is different. The Christian view is God can change me if I open up to change and I allow him to change and I allow other people into my life to speak truth into my life. And when I hear somebody else with a character defect and I have the same thing, I have the courage to say that's me too. So I qualify for all the men's groups, sexual purity, general issues, drugs and alcohol. I qualify for them all. I've been down all those paths. I don't behave like that now because I found a different way of behaving, a more godly way of behaving. And I never would have figured it out on my own. I certainly didn't figure it out on my own. It took coming in here and getting learned upside the head to change me. So the opposite of turning it over is holding on to the same patterns of living and not changing. So insanity is repeating the same behavior, magically expecting new results. Doesn't happen. If I turn it over, I'm going to say, God, give me a new behavior to do. Give me something different to do with my life, with my time, with my purpose. Give me a new commitment. Help me make better daily decisions than I did before. There's a Bible verse here from Matthew 11:28. Let's read that one. Come to me, and I will give you rest. All of you who work so hard beneath a heavy yoke, wear my yoke, for it fits perfectly. And let me teach you, for I am gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your souls. Matthew 11:28-30. I like that, come to me and get rest, because you know, being devious and lying and covering up and leading a double life, that takes a lot of effort. You know, I kind of got away with it for a couple decades of acting out with porn and stuff, but it just was not an easy way to live. You know, if I'm open about it and I change my life, it's much easier. So now when I'm in my den, I can leave the door unlocked and I can leave it partway open. I don't care if anybody walks into my den because I'm not looking at something I'm not supposed to be. You know, so once I decide to live the right way and I stop looking at those images, I can be more transparent about how I'm living. It's more restful. And I don't have to keep in my mind, who am I hiding from? Because I'm not hiding from anyone anymore. It's much, much more restful and easy on the mind and on the spirit and on the people you live with. But, you know, turning it over and deciding to be open to change, that resets every morning. You know, every day I have to make that decision. What am I going to turn over to God today? You know, it's not a one-time event where I say, I turned myself over to God 20 years ago. No, it's every day. It's every day. The next fill-in on the acrostic is I. I stands for It's Only the Beginning. It's only the beginning. And there's a Bible verse from Philippians. Let's read that one. God, who began the good work within you, will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task within is finally finished. Philippians 1:6. So this is telling us God is doing the work. God doesn't make mistakes. You know, God has a plan for my holiness and for my behavior, for my speech, for my attitude, what I do to my body, how I spend my time. You know, he has a preference for what I do with my life, and he has a preference for what you do with your life. You're here doing something godly tonight. That's commendable. And this is a beginning process, and always be open to thinking, what is God going to change in me now? So if you're a victim and someone has been abusing you, eventually you're going to get to a point where you're going to make a list of that abuse and you're going to ask God to make you willing to be able to forgive that person. And forgiving your abuser is not humanly easy and sometimes not even possible. But just being willing, say, God, make me willing. You know, I've been abused here. I'm the victim. I need to forgive this person because I'm wishing them harm, and wishing them harm or wishing them to be hurt or killed or dead is not fruitful and it's not godly. So God will help you set new boundaries that are healthier boundaries, but you have to be open to his promptings. The next blank that we fill in is O, and O is for one day at a time. So this one you hear a lot in secular recovery, you know, one day at a time. So I don't need to figure out my life like a mental chess game, 32 moves in advance. You know, if this person does this to me, I'm going to respond this way. If you know, if this happens in my job, I'm going to be out of here. So a healthy idea in recovery is, God, can you give me enough sanity so that I can just live the next 24 hours? You know, that I can just make sense of my life for one more day. I'm just going to look out at my horizon one day at a time and focus on being present and being obedient to what he wants me to do today, instead of day tripping and playing what if. There's a Bible verse in Matthew 6, so let's read that one together. So don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. Matthew 6:34. You know, I was separated from my wife and family for 16 months because my wife got a restraining order against me because she was fearful of my words and actions towards my children. So I was very anxious to make the restraining order disappear. That didn't happen. And then I was angry that she got the restraining order against me. It's like, how dare she? You know, you hurt me by restraining me, and now I want bad things to happen to you. Can you see how mixed up that thinking is? That is mixed up thinking. That is wrong thinking. Eventually in recovery, I figured out, oh, I got a restraining order because of my bad behavior. I scared somebody. I frightened somebody that knew me very well. I was at fault. And once I said, I'm at fault, life started to change. Recovery told me, when you're at fault, you admit it. You make amends. You make a list. You tell the person that what you did was harmful. You ask them, is there anything I can do to make up for it? Yeah, you can wait until the end of your restraining order. You can keep going to recovery. You can finish that step study. So I did. I didn't like that I was being restrained from everybody that I loved, but I stayed with recovery. I stayed with it. And eventually, in 2005, I got invited back home. So that was 17 years ago, 18 years ago. So I did my recovery one day at a time and just said, God, you know, give me sense. Because there were times when I was restrained and separated from my family where I would just say, God, could you just make me die in my sleep tonight so I don't wake up in the morning? You know, could you just take me? Because it's just painful to live not being with the ones I love. And so that was despair. And the Bible's filled with despair. Read the Psalms, you'll find despair. But before the end of the Psalm, you'll find hope. So read the whole Psalm, not just the despair part. So it's okay to have despair and go to God with that despair and say, I don't like this feeling. And God says, well, when you do wrong and you hurt somebody, you should feel bad. That means you still have feelings. You're not a psychopath. You still have a sense of right and wrong. So God gave me sanity to live one day at a time, even though I was in a world of hurt, just a world of hurt. The next acrostic is N for next step. Next step. So, you know, we're in a spiritual journey. You know, our recovery is a spiritual journey, and this is a Christ-based program, and we believe Jesus is our higher power and that he's faithful and true, and what he says in the Bible is true. And so I'm staking my recovery and my sobriety and my life on what he's told me to be true. You may not be in that same place in your spiritual journey. You may not have really known that much about this Jesus character and what he's able to do for you. But let me just read a few scripture verses that will tell you what you can do to get connected to God, to get connected to this higher power. So there's a verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 2-4. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. There's another inspiring passage in Romans 3:22. It says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. So I'm made right before God. I'm made a child of God by the work of Jesus. And Jesus says he can transform me from the inside out, and that I can have a changed life and I can have a changed attitude. My circumstances might not change. You know, I might still be separated from my family, but God will change my heart and he'll give me sanity for the next 24 hours. And if I keep coming back and I commit to making godly decisions like working recovery, my life is going to change. So we've heard a lesson on action. We've heard about commitment tonight and about decisions. If you have any questions about what I taught tonight, come up during dessert time and I'll try and help answer them for you. Or you can find someone that you trust and know and ask them what their spiritual experience is. But it's just been a blessing to be here tonight. To be in front of you, to be transparent, to say, I'm not fully arrived, but I'm no longer boozing it. I'm no longer looking at porn and acting out. I'm no longer a workaholic. I'm invited back in my home. I'm trying to be a godly man. You know, recovery has been working for me, and I think it will work for you too. Thanks for listening tonight.